opportunity to meet together for the technology. But thank you, Lord. Your word still says where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we believe that you are here with each and every one of us right now, Lord. And we just pray that your word, which we know is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, will have full effect in each and every one of us. Touch our hearts and change our lives, I pray, but don't leave us the same. Move us on from one degree of glory to another. And I pray there'll be great blessing in the word for someone today. But most of all, Lord, I pray that in coming together and meeting like this in your name, that you will receive all the blessing, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, Peter asked me for a title for this evening's message. I think it would probably be Seated in Heavenly Places or some such thing. So something along those lines, which will give you an idea of where I might be going. So allow me, if you will, just to share with you a few encouraging thoughts of the type that we all need to keep us going whilst we're yet here in the earth and all the challenges that brings with us. As evidently, we are living in the final moments of the last days. We know in 1 John 2 that John the Beloved writes, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming." And so it stands to reason that if he was able to write then that this is the last hour, how much closer to the end of that hour must those of us that are living today be? And certainly world events and all the signs of the times around us appear to point to the nearness of that final hour of the last days coming to its conclusion. And what a challenging age, therefore, it is to be living in. So how are we expected to live and behave in this, the most challenging of times? Well, in Titus 2, Paul informs us that we are to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is how those of us who are eagerly anticipating the Lord's return are expected to conduct themselves. And back to 1 John again, where in 1 John 3 and verse 3, the apostle writes that everyone who has this hope, what hope? The blessed hope expressed by Paul is the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says, purifies himself, writes John, just as he, Christ Jesus, our Lord, is pure. And so challenging as life in the world is, we are to purify ourselves and deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Easy, eh? Nothing to it. Well, if only that were the case. But in all seriousness, though, that's quite the challenge, as often we find ourselves severely tested. And we thank God that we have his word and his spirit to enable us. Well, dear friends, there are more than a few clues in God's word to help us understand how we are to rise to the challenge of living godly in the present age. And if I had to find one simple way of summarizing how we are to do this, according to my understanding of scriptures at least, it would be this: let heaven fill our thoughts. Colossians 3 and verses 1 to 3 say this. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." One translation says, "Set your sights on the realities of heaven and think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth." In other words, let heaven fill your thoughts. Filling our thoughts with the things of heaven will prevent us from being conformed to this world and will bring about the renewal of our mind, our transformation by the renewal of our mind. And this is really most important, because thinking godly will give us a whole new perspective on the world and will therefore result in us living godly. So what is our new perspective? And how and when do you get a new perspective? And here is where, if you have your Bibles to hand, I'm going to ask if you kindly open them, please, at the book of Ephesians. And don't close it, because we're going to spend a little bit of time in Ephesians. So if you have your Bible with you, then Ephesians, and we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 1. So I'll just give you a moment. I know one or two of you will have your Bibles. Some have little palm-held things, and others will just listen to the word as it's read. But just take a moment and find Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin concentrating on verses 15 to 21. And to start with, I'm not going to take all of those verses in one go. We'll take verses 15 to 18. And by the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version. So This is what it says, Ephesians 1, and to begin with, verses 15 to 18. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Let's pause for just a while there before we go on to the next section. This is Paul's prayer. He says he gives unceasing thanks to God, and he did so after he'd heard of the faith of those at Ephesus and their love for all the saints. And he writes that he mentioned them in his prayers, and this is how and what he prayed for them. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Well, when Steve spoke earlier, it touched my heart. There was sort of a confirmation from the Lord that I had the right word for you this evening when he talked about Israel being blinded in part, and even people in the church are being blinded who need to have their eyes open, because evidently we can see from the scripture it's entirely possible to be in the world and even be a part of the church without fully having the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And that revelation and that knowledge of Jesus, through which we get some very important things that are relative to our faith, things the apostle wanted them and would want us to understand, to the extent that he says that he prays that they and we as part of the church might receive them. And so when the apostle writes about the eyes of our understanding being opened, he is, of course, not writing about our natural sight, but our spiritual sight. We all know the words of John Newton's Amazing Grace, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." But as far as I know, Newton was never physically blind. He had been blind to the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him who is Jesus Christ. But praise God, the good Lord opened the eyes of his heart, the eyes of his understanding, and they were enlightened to the extent that he thus saw clearly and received amazing grace. Presently, as Steve reminded us earlier, unbelieving Israel is blind, although we're encouraged because the apostle writes is blind only in part. We're encouraged by Paul's words in Romans that inform us that it's only in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. However, unbelieving Jews are not all physically blind, but they have been blinded in part to the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Yeshua. Therefore, Paul wasn't praying simply that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. He's praying that we might receive that spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. And to what end? Well, to answer this, we're just going to need to read on from verse 17, where we pause, to verse 21. And here it comes again, because I'm actually starting at verse 17 as we read on to 21. And it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, please take note, because here it comes, enlightened to what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah. So did you know there are three specific things which Paul prays that for the church, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we understand them? These three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Literally, what is the hope to which he, Jesus, has called you? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He wants us to see and understand these things. And number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? And then reading on from verse 20, so following on from where he writes, that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, it says, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as we read on from verse 20, we further noted that the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, is that which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. And we know that in Romans 8:11, Paul tells us that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us and will also give life to our mortal bodies. And here in Ephesians, this notion is just about to become even more wonderful, because in the remainder of Ephesians 1, Paul informs us that Jesus, having been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So that's incredible, isn't it, that he is, excuse me, raised so high. Remember, we know in Philippians it says, because he's humbled himself, to him has been given a name that is above every other name, and so on, that having completed that work, his finished work of Calvary and his mission on earth, he was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And the wonderful thing is this, is that places him far above all principality and power, not some principality and power. This is really important for us to catch hold of as believers. All principality and power and might and dominion, and every name, every single name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So whatever name you want to throw, whether it be, you know, sickness or infirmity or a lack or poverty or relationships or whatever it is, and whatever spirit is behind those things, whatever principality and power, whatever might or dominion that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that to come, Christ is high above those things. To him has been given all authority, both in heaven and on earth. Now, dear brethren, I really want you to grasp hold of this and keep the enormity of it firmly in mind, as Paul concludes that all things then have been put under the feet of our glorious head, Jesus Christ. All things, not some things, all things. And of course, here is the thing that he makes the point. He says that he is the head of the church, which is described as the body of Christ. Now, he is the head, of course, we are the body, and all things have been put under his feet. Now, if we're his body, then we too are also above all those things, if we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All those things are under us now, because we are the body of Christ, who is our head, and all those things have been placed under his feet. So let me ram this home for you. Jesus, having been raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And not only does the same Spirit that raised him from the dead now dwell in you, but according to Ephesians 2, so if you've still got your Bible open, Ephesians 1, just turn the page. According to Ephesians 2 and verse 6, God has also raised you up to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a thought. That's a place far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. In fact, as I say, if you still have your Bibles open at Ephesians 1, let's turn at the page and read the opening 10 verses of Ephesians 2, which most of you will know really well. But perhaps we quote them for a different reason. But let's revisit them and read the opening 10 verses of Ephesians 2. This is what they say. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. None of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. But do you see this? Not only has God raised Jesus up and seated him in heavenly places, if he's made you alive, though you were once dead in trespasses and sins, he has also seated you in the heavenly places, not with him, but in him. We are seated in him in the heavenly places, seated in the heavenly places in him. So not only has God raised Jesus up and seated him in heavenly places, if he's made you alive, though we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, he's also seated us in heavenly places in him. Now, what that means is this: positionally, a spiritual truth, positionally, that means that even though for the moment, you and I, we live physically in the earth, the reality is that our spiritual identity is inextricably linked with Christ in heaven. The moment we were born again, we received our new a new identity, and we got a new passport, effectively, that says citizens of heaven as a subject of the sovereign Lord, who is the Lord and God of all. We may be in the world, but we're not of it. Hallelujah. And that's great news, isn't it? Because when we see all these things going on, and most people I know these days say, I've never felt more like a stranger or an alien in the world than I do today. Well, that's, in a way, that's a good thing, because it just identifies us as being citizens of heaven, and we're in the world, though we're not of it. And the important issue I believe the Lord wants me to raise with you this evening is this, that being that we are not of the world, John 17:16, how do you view it? What is your perspective on world events and all the things that are going on in the world? Because here is an important saying for us to get hold of this evening, and it's this: where you sit determines what you see. And effectively, everybody knows this. In the world, when you go to the theatre or to a show or to a concert, the best seats in the house are snapped up by those who have financial wealth and high status. But being that the currency of heaven is not money but faith, the best seat in the house is reserved for those who have believed on Jesus and have and show humility and grace. And although physically, for a short while at least, we remain in the earth, positionally, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that allows us a whole new perspective, because where you sit determines what you see. So someone can tell me that they're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and positionally that would be true. But when they talk about the world, when they talk about worldly issues and politics, but always and only from a worldly perspective, not how God sees things, not what the word of God says, but people who say that they're born again, who are seated in heavenly places, but are caught up in the world and worldly issues and politics, not from a heavenly perspective, but from a worldly perspective, they give themselves away. We can all see the reality of where they're actually seated. And though physically we're in the world, we have a completely different perspective. Metaphorically, what we have is not just a bird's eye view that we now have. The scriptures would inform us that we have an eagle eye view, that we've mounted up with wings like eagles, and we now soar high above and look down on all that's happening in the earth. And being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus allows us a completely different viewpoint and perspective, because we are now above our circumstances. Remember, we're above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that can be named, both in this age and the one that's to come. When you ask a believer how she is, I used to find this a bit trite when people would say we're not under the circumstances, we're over them. But I'm realizing that's true, because when you ask a believer how he or she is, and they begin by saying, well, under the circumstances, they give themselves away. We can see for ourselves the reality of where they're actually seated. That's not to say, by the way, that we're in denial. We all go through times of trial and testing, and there's no shame in telling a brother or a sister that we're enduring such a time. In fact, I would that we were more open about such things, in order that we knew how to pray for one another and to encourage one another. However, we're still not under the circumstances. We're high above them, because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And instead of looking at our circumstances and trying to find God in them, we look at them from the vantage point of doing so, of God's sovereignty over them. And to spell it out, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, which is where you are now also seated in him. And those heavenly places are far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And just in case you didn't already know this, allow me to tell you that when the principalities and powers that have might dominion in this world come against you, spiritual warfare is not fighting for the victory. It's fighting from a position of victory, just as Paul is going to instruct us toward the conclusion of this very epistle. In fact, I'll read some verses that you're well familiar with from Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. So this is our heavenly perspective, that we're seated in the heavenlies, but in the world we can stand. And we don't stand in the power of our own might. This is why Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? That you may know what is the hope of this calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and listen, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The Lord wants you to know, and Paul prays that he might open your eyes of your understanding of this fact in order that you might truly know what is the exceeding power of his greatness, because we stand in the power of his greatness, which causes Paul to write, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whose might? The power of the Lord's might, the exceeding power of his greatness. Now, when we do that, when we understand these things, when we take this heavenly perspective and understand these things, then here comes our new perspective. And it's something that the psalmist understood really well. Let me read this for you and you'll recognize it. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. Now that's a heavenly perspective, Psalm 27, because everyone who's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus knows that if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I've got one eye on the clock. There's more I could say, and maybe intended to say this evening, but I think probably that's what the Lord would have me bring to you this evening. And I've taken enough of your time. If I start up again, believe me, we'll be here all night. So please let me finish with this short thought. We are seated. We are seated. Though we're in the world, still it's a spiritual truth that we are seated. It's not future, it's present. We were dead in our trespasses, past tense, but have been made alive together with Christ, present tense. And he has, not will, but has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does this mean for you and me? Being seated means that we are at rest. That's why when he'd completed his work, God raised him up and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He was at rest. Being seated means now that we are at rest, just as Christ is now seated and at rest from his finished work. We too are now seated, which means that we are resting in his grace. That's what the apostle wants to say to us in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved. We are now resting in his grace, for by grace you have been saved. We can neither add nor take away from his finished work, because it is finished. And we must learn to live constantly in his grace, learn to live more fully in the place of complete victory, but not ours, but his. For we are seated together in him in heavenly places, seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Being seated together with him in heavenly places allows us a whole new perspective. And now, given our new position, we let heaven fill our thoughts. In him, we are high above this world and all its evil goings on. We let heaven fill our thoughts. We are informed by heavenly events rather than earthly events. We are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We let heaven fill our thoughts. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you're seated in heavenly places, you can stand in this world, because where you are seated determines what you can see. And I trust and pray, just as the apostle prayed, that God will open the eyes of our understanding, that we might be enlightened to these things. Because we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us, and are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So these are all spiritual truths, and sometimes it doesn't feel like it when we see all that's going on in the world. But at those times, you don't let the world inform you. You let heaven inform you. And remember that you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let the thoughts of heaven fill your mind. Read again, perhaps, Colossians 3 in those opening few verses. Just keep your mind not on the thoughts of the world, but of heaven. And remember this, where you're seated determines how you and what you can see. So as always, thank you so very much for having me. And until the next time, the Lord bless you and keep you always in Jesus Christ. Amen.